her, and our Lord relieved her immediately. But I could not forbear telling her that assuredly the other would be punished and would fall into a state worse than hers. The sister who had used her in such a manner came also to me, highly pleased with herself in what she had done, saying she abhorred such tempted creatures. As for herself, she was proof against such sorts of temptations, and that she never had a bad thought. I said to her, "My sister, from friendship I have for you, I wish you the pain of her who spoke to you, and even one still more violent." She answered haughtily, "If you were to ask it from God for me, and I ask of him the contrary, I believe I shall be heard at least as soon as you." I answered with great firmness, "If it be only my own interests which I ask, I shall not be heard. But if it be those of God only, and yours too, I shall be heard sooner than you are aware." That very night she fell into so violent a temptation that one equal to it has seldom been known. It was then she had ample occasion to acknowledge her own weakness and what she would be without grace. She conceived at first a violent hatred for me, saying that I was the cause of her pain. But it served her, as the clay did to enlighten him who had been born blind. She soon saw very well what had brought on her so terrible a state. I fell sick even to extremity. This sickness proved a means to cover the great mysteries which it pleased God to operate in me. Scarce ever was a disorder more extraordinary or of longer continuance in its excess. Several times I saw in dreams Father LaMothe raising persecutions against me. Our Lord let me know that this would be and that Father Lacombe would forsake me in the time of persecution. I wrote to him and it disquieted him greatly. He thought his heart was united to the will of God and too desirous of serving me to admit such desertion, yet it has since been found quite true. He was now to preach during Lent and was so much followed that people came 5 leagues to pass several days for the benefit of his ministry. I heard he was so sick that he thought to die. I prayed to the Lord to restore his health and enable him to preach to the people who were longing to hear him. My prayer was heard, and he soon recovered and resumed his pious labors. During this extraordinary sickness, which continued more than 6 months, the Lord gradually taught me that there was another manner of conversing among souls wholly his than by speech. Thou madest me conceive, O divine word, that as thou art ever speaking and operating in a soul, though therein thou appearest in profound silence, so there was also a way of communication in thy creatures, in an ineffable silence. I heard then a language which before had been unknown to me. I gradually perceived, when Father Lacombe entered, that I could speak no more. There was formed in my soul the same kind of silence toward him as was formed in it in regard to God. I comprehended that God was willing to show me that men might in this life learn the language of angels. I was gradually reduced to speak to him only in silence. It was then that we understood each other in God, after a manner unutterable and divine. Our hearts spoke to each other, communicating a grace which no words can express. It was like a new country, both for him and for me, but so divine that I cannot describe it. At first this was done in a manner so perceptible, that is to say, God penetrated us with himself in a manner so pure and so sweet, that we passed hours in this profound silence, always communicative, without being able to utter one word. It was in this that we learned, by our own experience, the operations of the heavenly word to reduce souls into unity with itself, and what purity one may arrive at in this life. It was given me to communicate this way to other good souls, but with this difference. I did nothing but communicate to them the grace with which they were filled, while near me, in this sacred silence, which infused into them an extraordinary strength and grace, but I received nothing from them, whereas with Father Lacombe there was a flow and return of communication of grace which he received from me and I from him in the greatest purity. In this long malady, the love of God and of him alone made up my whole occupation. I seemed so entirely lost to him as to have no sight of myself at all. It seemed as if my heart never came out of that divine ocean, having been drawn into it through deep humiliations. Oh, happy loss, which is the consummation of bliss, though operated through crosses and through deaths. Jesus was then living in me, and I lived no more. These words were imprinted in me as a real state into which I must enter. Matthew 8:20. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This I have since experienced in all its extent, having no sure abode, no refuge among friends who were ashamed of me and openly renounced me, when universally decried, nor among my relations, most of whom declared themselves my adversaries and were my greatest persecutors, while others looked on me with contempt and indignation. I might, as David, say, "For thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger to my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children, a reproach to men, and despised of the people." He showed me all the world in a rage against me, without anyone daring to appear for me, and assured me in the ineffable silence of his eternal word that he would give me vast numbers of children, which I should bring forth by the cross. I left it to him to do with me whatever he pleased, esteeming my whole and sole interest to be placed entirely in his divine will. He gave me to see how the devil was going to stir up an outrageous persecution against prayer, yet it should prove the source of the same prayer, or rather the means which God would make use of to establish it. He gave me to see farther how he would guide me into the wilderness, where he would cause me to be nourished for a time. The wings which were to bear me thither were the resignation of my whole self to his holy will. I think I am at present in that wilderness, separated from the whole world in my imprisonment. I see already accomplished in part what was then shown me. Can I ever express the mercies which my God has bestowed on me? No, they must ever remain in himself, being of a nature not to be described by reason of their purity and immensity. I was often to all appearance at the point of death. I fell into convulsions from violent pains which lasted a long time with violence. Father Lacombe administered the sacrament to me, the prioress of the Ursulines having desired him to do it. I was well satisfied to die, as was he also in the expectation of my departure, for being united in God after a manner so pure and so spiritual, death could not separate us. On the contrary, it would have more closely united us. Father Lacombe, who was on his knees at my bedside, remarking the change of my countenance and how my eyes faded, seemed ready to give me up, when God inspired him to lift up his hands, and with a strong voice, which was heard by all who were in my room, at that time almost full, to command death to relinquish its hold. Instantly, it seemed to be stopped. Thus God was pleased wonderfully to raise me up again. Yet for a long time I continued extremely weak, during all of which our Lord gave me new testimonies of his love. How many times was he pleased to make use of his servant to restore me to life, when I was almost on the very point of expiring. As they saw that my sickness and pain did not entirely end, they judged that the air of the lake on which the convent was situated was very prejudicial to my constitution. They concluded that it would be necessary for me to remove. During my indisposition, our Lord put it into the heart of Father Lacombe to establish a hospital in this place for the poor people seized with maladies, to institute also a committee or congregation of ladies to furnish such as could not leave their families to go to the hospital with the means of subsistence during their illness, after the manner of France, there having been yet no institution of this kind in that country. Willingly did I enter into it, and without any other fund than Providence and some useless rooms which a gentleman of the town gave us, we began it. We dedicated it to the Holy Child Jesus, and he was pleased to give the first beds to it from my pension. He gave such a blessing that several other persons joined us in this charity. In a short time there were nearly 12 beds in it, and 3 persons of great piety gave themselves to this hospital to serve it, who, without any salary, consecrated themselves to the service of the poor patients. I supplied them with ointments and medicines, which were freely given to such of the poor people of the town as had need of them. These good ladies were so hearty in the cause that through their charity and the care of the young women, this hospital was very well maintained and served. These ladies joined together also in providing for the sick who could not go to the hospital. I gave them some little regulations such as I had observed when in France, which they continued to keep up with tenderness and love. All these little things, which cost but little and which owed all their success to the blessings which God gave them, drew upon us new persecutions. The Bishop of Geneva was offended with me more than ever, especially in seeing that these small matters rendered me beloved. He said that I won over everybody. He openly declared he could not bear me in his diocese, though I had done nothing but good, or rather God, by me. He extended the persecution to those good religious women who had been my assistants. The prioress in particular had her own share to bear, though it did not last long. As I was obliged on account of the air to remove, after having been there about 2 years and a half, they were then more in peace and quietness. On another side, my sister was very weary of this house, and as the season for the waters approached, they took occasion from thence to send her away with the maid which I brought with me, who had molested me exceedingly in my late illness. I only kept her whom Providence had sent me by means of my sister. I have ever thought that God had ordered my sister's journey only to bring her to me, as one chosen of him and proper for the state which it was his pleasure to cause me to bear. While I was yet indisposed, the Ursulines with the Bishop Ursio earnestly requested the Father General of the Barnabites to seek among the religious a man of merit, piety, and learning, in whom he might place confidence, and who might serve him for a prebend and a counselor. At first he cast his eyes on Father Lacombe, yet before he absolutely engaged him with the said bishop, he wrote to him to know whether he had any objection thereto. Father Lacombe replied that he had no other will but that of obeying him, and that he might command him herein as he should think best in the case. He gave me an account of this, and that we were going to be entirely separated. I was glad to find that our Lord would employ him under a bishop who knew him, and would be likely to do him justice. Yet it was some time before he went, matters not being all arranged. Chapter 13. I then went off from the Ursulines, and they sought for a house for me at a distance from the lake. There was but one to be found empty, which had the look of the greatest poverty. It had no chimney but in the kitchen, through which one was obliged to pass. I took my daughter with me and gave up the largest room for her and the maid who was to take care of her. I was lodged in a little hole on straw, to which I went up by ladder. As we had no other furniture but our beds, quite plain and homely, I brought some straw chairs and some Dutch earthen and wooden ware. Never did I enjoy a greater content than in this little hole, which appeared so very comfortable to the state of Jesus Christ. I fancied everything better on wood than on plate. I laid in all my provisions, hoping to stay there a long time, but the devil did not leave me long in such sweet peace. It would be difficult for me to tell the persecutions which were stirred up against me. They threw stones in at my windows, which fell at my feet. I had put my little garden in order. They came in the night, tore it all up, broke down the arbor, and overturned everything in it, as if it had been ravaged by soldiers. They came to abuse me at the door all night long, making such a racket as if they were going to break it open. These persons have since told who the person was that put them on such work. Though from time to time I continued my charities at Gex, I was not the less persecuted for it. They offered one person a warrant to compel Father Lacombe to stay at Tounon, thinking he would otherwise be a support to me in the persecution, but we prevented it. I knew not then the designs of God, and that he would soon draw me from that poor solitary place, in which I enjoyed a sweet and solid satisfaction, notwithstanding the abuse. I thought myself happier here than any sovereign on earth. It was for me like a nest and a place of repose, and Christ was willing that I should be like him. The devil, as I have said, irritated my persecutors. They sent to desire me to go out of the diocese. All the good which the Lord had caused me to do in it was condemned, more than the greatest crimes. Crimes they tolerated, but me they could not endure. All this while I never had any uneasiness or repentance for my having left all, not that I was assured of having done the will of God therein. Such an assurance would have been too much for me. But I could neither see nor regard anything, receiving everything alike from the hand of God, who directed and disposed of these crosses for me, either in justice or in mercy. The Marchioness of Prunai, sister of the Chief Secretary of State to His Royal Highness, the Duke of Savoy, and his Prime Minister, had sent an express from Turin in the time of my illness to invite me to come to reside with her, and to let me know that, being so persecuted as I was in this diocese, I should find an asylum with her, that during that time things might grow better, that when they should be well disposed she would return with me and join with me with a friend of mine from Paris, who was willing also to come to labor there according to the will of God. I was not at that time in a condition to execute what she desired, and expected to continue with the Ursulines till things should change. She then wrote to me about it no more. This lady is one of extraordinary piety, who has quitted the splendor and noise of the court for the more silent satisfaction of a retired life, and to give herself up to God. With an eminent share of natural advantages, she has continued a widow 22 years, has refused every offer of marriage to consecrate herself to our Lord entirely and without any reserve. When she knew that I had been obliged to leave the Ursulines, yet without knowing anything of the manner in which I had been treated, she procured a letter to oblige Father Lacombe to go to pass some weeks at Turin for her own benefit, and to bring me with him thither, where I should find a refuge. All this she did unknown to us, as she has told us since a superior force moved her to do it, without knowing the cause. If she had deliberately reflected on it, being such a prudent lady, she probably would not have done it, because the persecutions which the Bishop of Geneva procured us in that place cost her more than a little of humiliations. Our Lord permitted him to pursue me, after a surprising manner, into all the places I have been in, without giving me any relaxation. I never did him any harm, but on the contrary, would have laid down my life for the good of his diocese. As this fell out without any design on our part, we, without hesitation, believed it was the will of God, and thought it might be the means of his appointment to draw us out of the reproach and persecution we labored under. Seeing myself chased on the one side, desired on the other, it was concluded that Father Lacombe should conduct me to Turin, and that he should go from thence to Verceil. Beside him I took with me a religious man of merit who had taught theology for 14 years past, to take away from our enemies all cause for slander. I also took with me a boy whom I had brought out of France. They took horses, and I hired a carriage for my daughter, my chambermaid, and myself. But all precautions are useless when it pleases God to permit them to be frustrated. Our adversaries immediately wrote to Paris. 100 ridiculous stories were circulated about this journey. Comedies were acted on it, things invented at pleasure, and as false as anything in the world could be. It was my brother, Father de la Mothe, who was so active in uttering all this stuff. Had he believed it to be true, he ought out of charity to have concealed it, much more being so very false. They said that I was gone all alone with Father Lacombe, strolling about the country, from province to province, with many such fables, as weak and wicked as they were incoherent and badly put together. We suffered all with patience, without vindicating ourselves or making any complaint. Scarcely were we arrived at Turin, but the Bishop of Geneva wrote against us. As he could pursue us no other way, he did it by letters. Father Lacombe repaired to Verceil, and I stayed at Turin with the Marchioness of Prunai. But what crosses were I assaulted with in my own family from the Bishop of Geneva, from the Barnabites, and from a vast number of persons besides. My eldest son came to find me on the death of my mother-in-law, which was an augmentation of my troubles. After we had heard all his accounts of things and how they had made sales of all the movables, chosen guardians, and settled every article without consulting me. I seemed to be there entirely useless.